I look forward every December to consider the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. At least at the beginning of the month, before we get ready for New Year's, we think especially of our Savior coming into the world. It seems that so many people in the world are caught up with celebrations and preparations for celebrations, and yet how little are the thoughts of Jesus Himself. So I think it is good for us to consider why our Savior came into the world. In Matthew's Gospel, we will read today in chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And we will begin our reading with verse 20. It's very interesting how the profession of this season is that it's about Christ's birth. But so little thoughts go to Him. And so many thoughts go to ourselves and what accrues to us and what can be gained by us. And it's amazing that as we begin Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20, the disciples themselves were caught up with that same self syndrome. They were thinking about how they could be elevated and how they could get something good for them. And Jesus said, your thinking is totally contrary to the gospel. Let's notice here in verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Now, if you remember, that's James and John's mother. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. We want them to have a place of prominence. These are good boys. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. So here's James and John in with their mother on this. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Now, it's interesting that James indeed was martyred. He was baptized with that baptism of blood, even as Jesus was. And they tried to martyr John. Tradition tells us to boil him in hot oil. And he didn't die. And he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And there he wrote the book of the Revelation. Verse 24, and when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know, that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Now you notice the others were moved with indignation. It was not because they had no pride and had no ambition, but they were moved with this hot indignation because of these others putting themselves forward. And that would, if these men got that position, it would mean they wouldn't have it. Okay. So now let's go on. He says in verse 27, and whosoever will be chief among you. Let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Amen. We end our reading there at verse 28, and we trust that the very crux of this message that Jesus is giving to these ambitious disciples would show us the true meaning of Christianity. Christianity is not for self-advancement. Christ shows us that the true road to greatness is that of service, is that of humbling ourselves to the most menial task, and even to give our lives for the sake of others, which He has done so wonderfully. That is our verse, verse 28. Notice the purpose for Christ's coming. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. To give His life a ransom. Back in 1933, young Mary McElroy, the daughter of Judge Henry McElroy in Kansas City, was kidnapped by four men. They had pretended to be repairmen coming to do some work at the judge's home while he was away. And they managed by pretending to be repairmen to persuade the housekeeper to unlock the door. Well, at gunpoint then, they forced young Mary to go with them. And they left a note demanding $30,000 ransom. Now, that's not a lot of money now, but was a considerable sum in 1933. They demanded that of the judge if he wanted to see his daughter alive again. Well, they took Mary to another city, of course, and they went into the basement of a home there, and they chained her, they handcuffed her to the concrete wall of a basement in the bottom of that house, and they kept her there. But thankfully, after some days, the ransom was paid, and Mary was released and allowed to go free. And she made her way back home. They even gave her a little bit of money to get a ride on the public transportation home. Well, she made it safely to her father's home. Now, this kidnapping ended much better than most kidnappings end up. Usually, the persons that are kidnapped are murdered by the kidnappers so that the criminals cannot be identified later on. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ used this term, ransom, in this 28th verse of Matthew 20. It's only used one other time by our Savior. It is, of course, given in another gospel in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And in both places, this Greek word is the noun form of the verb to redeem. So, the price of redemption is known as the ransom. Our Savior was stating that one of the great reasons why He became incarnate was to give His life a ransom for many. Now, with this reason before us, let us ask four questions. Who needed the ransom? Number one. Number two, who paid the ransom? Number three, to whom was the ransom paid? And then fourthly, why were these ransomed? So first of all, who needed the ransom? Of course, sinners desperately needed a ransom because we were all taken captives. We were all kidnapped even before we were kids. We were all captivated by the sin of Adam. We were kidnapped before we ever had our being, before we ever existed. Like many of those kidnapped down through history, we were taken and held. And yet in that captivity, like so many of those kidnapped, we became compliant to our kidnappers. There are many stories of people and children even who have been kidnapped that actually came to like their kidnappers better than they liked their family. Well, we became very compliant with our kidnapper. We were held captive by sin, but we loved it well, even though it would issue in everlasting death and destruction. We became willing slaves of the iniquity that held us captive. Thus compliant with our sins, we were both unwilling and unable to extricate or free ourselves. Now, although everyone needed this ransom, not everyone received this ransom. Did you notice the scripture here? What did Jesus say? He said he came to give his life a ransom for many. Now, that is most interesting. Not every human being was ransomed, because the word ransomed here and being for many literally means in the place of, being the substitute for many. Christ gave his life a ransom for many. For whom did Christ give his life a ransom? The scripture is very specific. Jesus is very specific in who he paid the ransom for. If you remember what Jesus said, in John 10 and verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus often used the term sheep referring to his people. And in Matthew chapter 24, he used the term goats, showing the contrast between sheep and goats. He laid down his life for the sheep, not for the goats. And the old preacher Spurgeon said, ministers should spend their ministry feeding the sheep and not entertaining the goats. But sadly, in the 21st century, so many ministries are taken up with entertaining the goats, giving the goats what they want rather than caring for the sheep. Jesus said that he laid down his life, he giveth his life for the sheep, John 10 and verse 15. Now, that's not all of it. For whom did Christ die? He died for his church, Ephesians 5:25. And in that context, he is saying that as he died for the church, husbands are to love their wives. Husbands, plural, wives, plural. Not husbands, singular, and wives, plural. Not wives, singular, and husbands, plural. But a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Exclusively. Christ didn't lay down his life for all humanity. He laid down his life for the sheep. He gave his life for the church, Ephesians 5:25. And Isaiah 53 verse 8 very clearly says, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. God's people. Okay. So Jesus says it here. He came to give his life. He doesn't say for all humanity. He came to give his life a ransom for many. Now, so I ask the second question here. Who paid this ransom? It's very obvious. We had to have help from outside of ourselves. We couldn't do it ourselves. We couldn't get ourselves free because we loved where we were. We loved darkness rather than light. We loved our sin. Thank God the Holy Spirit said in Job verse 33, chapter 33, verse 24, I have found a ransom. The Spirit of God said through Job, I have found a ransom. And what did Job say? Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. My Redeemer. He was looking for his Redeemer. And he said, I have found a ransom here. In chapter 33, verse 24. The ransom is none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ Himself. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. One mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus who gave Himself a ransom. Now, because of the heinous nature of our sin, we could only be ransomed by an infinite price. We had an infinite debt because every one of our sins was committed against the infinite God. I forgot to love God yesterday with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, and with all my strength. That one sin merits infinite punishment. Each one of our sins, even sins of carelessness and neglect, were committed against the infinite deity. Therefore, for each sin, an infinite payment must be made to the infinite God. Thus, we had to have an infinite ransom. The Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it took a series of miracles to get us an infinite ransom. It took the miracle of the virgin birth. Imagine that. The Spirit of God overshadowing Mary, and in her womb, where there was no life, suddenly, from her substance, from her flesh, was formed this human nature of our Savior. And joined to that human nature was the infinite God. That's a most amazing miracle. But you know, it was a whole string of miracles to get us this wonderful infinite ransom. You think of the care of Christ. From His birth to the cross. How many times His enemies wanted to destroy Him before He got there. His miraculous preservation from His enemies. Several times you read in the Scripture, most amazing, He walked away through a raging crowd of people that were literally and miraculously blind with rage. They were raging and so mad at Him to kill Him, they couldn't even see Him. Now that's a miracle. Our ransom had to be forsaken by the Father. For God to be estranged from God is both mysterious and miraculous. To effect a temporary schism between two persons in the Godhead was a miracle. And I can't take it in. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? That miracle. Our ransom died on the cross. For the human nature of Christ to die while in eternal union with eternal essential deity was miraculous. We hear so much about the miracle of the resurrection. Well, I want to emphasize the miraculous nature of the death of our ransom.
Isn't that amazing?
By the human nature of Christ, being in eternal union with eternal and essential deity, it was indeed a miracle in itself for him to die. And it was not something that can be explained by nature, because when they came around to the other two thieves who had been treated the same way as Jesus was treated, to the two thieves, they had to break their legs so they would die. But Christ had borne that infinite weight of our punishment. And he had willfully and purposefully laid down his life. They did not take it from him. He laid it down. He had that power. He had that authority to lay it down. It was a miracle. Our Savior did exactly what he said he came to do. Praise his name. He laid down his life for his sheep. He said, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. He gave himself an offering and a sacrifice to God. Ephesians 5:2. He offered himself without spot to God. Hebrews 9:14. Christ purchased his church with his own blood. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. We are redeemed. We are ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Thank God for the precious ransom price paid by our Savior. But to whom was this ransom paid? Some people have had the crazy idea in the history of the church that there was a ransom paid to the devil. Well, God didn't owe the devil anything. The devil was a usurper. As we have already noted, it was an offering to God, to the holy, righteous wrath and justice of the infinite, almighty, eternal God. God, His character, His law are the standard of right and righteousness. But every human being has rejected every bit of that. How many of us have spent even one day of our lives taken up with God? We have ignored Him. We have neglected Him as God, the Creator, as the Almighty, as the only solitary being who is God. We have ignored Him. And how many years could we chalk up of ignoring God? And yet we have rebelled against His law. We have cared nothing for His character. We have disregarded Him. And all the world is thus guilty before God. Romans 3:19. Thus every human being must stand before this Almighty God to give account of himself. Romans 14:12. And God is not one to let even the little sins go by without punishment. He says, listen to him. He says, I will by no means clear the guilty. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We better not be deceived by the spirit of this age that teaches God is love, God is love, God is love, to the exclusion of his wrath, his holiness, and his justice. He will either have payment from you, and from you for all your sins for all eternity, by your condemnation, he will have you pay for your sins, and it will never be paid in full. Or he has already received a full ransom for you from the hands of Christ. And here is another proof that Christ died only for the many. It's right here. There have been souls in the eternal fires of God's judgment for 5,000 plus years. And yet their punishment shall continue on and never cease for eternity. But can you imagine for a moment? Would you dare to suppose or believe that Christ paid a ransom for those already in torment when He died? No. He did not pay a ransom for those already in torment and having been there for thousands of years. See what a debt of love we owe to the triune God for so great salvation. That Christ, the eternal Son of God, would give Himself a ransom for many. Praise God, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And that is the key. Are we personally? Are you individually? Are you yourself in Christ? This brings us to the final question, why were we ransomed anyway? Christ ransomed us so that we would be an obedient people. 1 Peter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. And you know what? I'm looking forward to the day when I will be fully obedient to the Lord. I'm not happy with myself, with my sin. I find myself confessing every day and often tearfully my sin to the Lord. But He has chosen us, and then He has ransomed us unto obedience. And how little we think of obedience. Christ ransomed us not only to be obedient, but to be His special people, His peculiar, His special possession, His treasure, as Titus 2:14 tells us, that we should be His peculiar people. That is His own treasure. Christ ransomed us to free us from sin's slavery so that we could serve Him freely with good works without the bondage and the slavery in which we were naturally held. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Created unto good works. So, should I spend my life then, as James and John and the other disciples, they were looking, how can I put myself up? How can I push myself up a little higher? No. We should, as Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 3, verse 8, we should be careful about something. Not promoting ourselves, but we should be careful to maintain good works. Christ Jesus came to give His life a ransom for many. Now suppose you knew a dysfunctional family. It's not hard in the 21st century to find a dysfunctional family. Suppose you knew a dysfunctional family with a very rebellious young son, and that son was kidnapped. And the ransom note did not ask for $100,000 or $1 million or whatever. It asked instead for your son to be the ransom for the bad kid. Of course, you would not agree to the exchange, but God did. Christ came to give His life a ransom for wicked, rebellious, dysfunctional sinners just like you and me. Christ did not come into the world to merely be a good example. He came not to save good people, but He came to die a ransom for ungodly sinners. For this, we should never cease to praise Him. Let us pray together. O God, we are amazed at Thy grace. And Lord, we confess that we are ashamed of ourselves. We're ashamed of our sin. But we thank Thee that this is what the gospel is about. We praise Thee that Christ came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for the many. And Lord, we praise Thee that we know that we are of the many, not because we just sentimentally weep a little and are sorry for our sins, but we want to love Thee. We want to live in obedience. And we would endeavor after that, even as much as we fail. Lord, we thank Thee for ransoming us to be Your own peculiar treasure, special possession. Oh God, help us to consider the abundance of this grace with which we have been graced. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.